Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will come from John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw Jesus' cloth lying there, yet he did not go in.
Anytime we have a chance to worship God is a blessed time. And anytime we have a culture that is around us that is thinking about Jesus, it's a wonderful time as well. And that may be what brought you here this morning. Maybe you're visiting with family, or maybe because of the focus on this day, on the resurrection, you're here. And if that's the case, we want you to know we're so thankful for that. We love the chance to get to know you and to spend time in God's Word. I don't know what your family traditions were like, but it may be that you've got positive memories around the Easter holiday, maybe spending time with family, going out hunting for eggs. Memories are powerful things. In fact, it's amazing what our memories can do. This weekend at Lads to Leaders, the theme was remember, focusing on remembering Christ. Memory is powerful. You know, sometimes memory can be like a time machine. It can take us back. It can rewind the clock, and we can go back to experience something that we can't possibly relive in reality, but we can revisit in our minds. Anytime there's a transition where you move from one phase of life to another, maybe you move from one location to another, or a new job, it's always nice to be able to think back to the people who impacted you. When people we love leave this life and go into eternity, it's powerful for us to be able to relive some of those memories, to look at pictures and to think back about what it was like. In fact, if you've gone on a trip before or a vacation, chances are at some point afterward, you've shown pictures to someone else. And by showing them the pictures, you're getting to relive that experience. Memory can be a powerful thing. It can also be like looking through a pair of rose-colored glasses. Now, maybe we don't use that expression as much anymore, but you know, if you're looking through a lens, if it's tinted a certain way, it's going to affect everything that you see. And so sometimes when we start looking back in our memories, we allow a tint, a filter, to affect everything that we look at. I don't know what it says about me, but I've now reached the point in my life where I hear myself say on a semi-regular basis, "Well, you know, when I was growing up," fill in the blank, to someone younger than me. I mean, it's something natural that happens. When I was growing up, we didn't have those phones or tablets to look at on long trips. We just had to sit in the back seat and listen to a cassette player. And then someone else would look at me and say, "Well, when I was growing up, we didn't have a cassette player. You just had to sit in the back on long car trips and just look out the window." And then someone else might look at them and say, "Hey, when I was growing up, we didn't have a car." You know, you can go back as far as you want to go and just keep trying to outdo yourself and say, "Well, when I was growing up, this is how it was." In fact, you hear those stories. Sometimes after a while, It's like when I was growing up, we walked uphill both ways, 2 miles to school in the snow, and we made straight A's and then had to work for 40 hours during the week, and we never fell asleep in worship on Sunday morning, and, you know, things just start to add up, and maybe it's not quite accurate. Maybe we forget some of the challenges that we had, but it can be sort of like rose-colored glasses. You know, sometimes that can hurt us too, because we can look at what we have now and fail to appreciate it because we're always thinking about the way things used to be. Sometimes memory can do that to us. Memory can sometimes be a prison for someone. This isn't a positive way to look at memory, but it's true. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in something that's happened and we just can't seem to shake it. And so you can't stop thinking about what your coworker did. And your coworker's forgotten about it. It doesn't matter to him anymore, but you wake up in the mornings and every day, there's not a day that goes by you don't reflect on that and ruminate on that. And it just sort of starts to seep in, and it's hard to let go. It can be like a prison. Maybe we do that to ourselves. We think about something that we've done, even something that we've asked for forgiveness for, and the person has forgiven us, and God has forgiven us, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And we relive that memory over and over again, and it's a challenge to let go. Memory is a powerful, powerful thing. We even share memories together as families. You probably have family stories that are embedded in your life, and even though you weren't there, you feel like you were there. You've heard them so many times. You've seen pictures of yourself as a baby in this situation, and they explained what you did or what happened, and you feel like you were there. When you tell the story, it's almost like you can experience it. I have those stories in my family. Do you have those in yours? Sort of an origin story of what happened to your parents or your grandparents, but you feel a connection that's there. Really, in a way, God designed us to feel that sort of connection. In fact, when God set aside a certain feast for His people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Passover, He even gave them a specific way to tell their children about it. When they remembered it, He wanted them to speak to the children. When the children say, "Why are we doing this?" to say, "We were slaves in Egypt. God delivered us." To use pronouns like "we" and "us." Now, after a few generations, the people who were saying "we were slaves in Egypt" had never even lived in Egypt. So why would they say "we"? Why would they say "us"? Because it was important to be connected to that memory. Last week, Catherine and I were on a trip and taking a tour of kind of a historic area. And the tour guide was talking to us about what life was like in the city and about what life was like before the Civil War. And it was really powerful and interesting. And he kept using the words "we." This is what happened to us who lived here. This is "we" and "us." We found out later he'd only lived there for 10 months. Why was he using the phrases "we" and "us"? Because he told those stories in the 10 months he'd been working as a guide so many times. He identified with the city. He identified with the place. We tend to do that sometimes. We even do that as a church family. Now, there are some here who were here the first day a group of Christians worshipped in this place at Graymere. But there are many of us here who weren't here that first day. And a couple of years ago when we had our homecoming, and I started going through and I started looking at all the pictures and learning everything, I felt very connected. I wasn't around then, but I felt connected with what happened. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our church family, our church identity. And that even happens when we look at Scripture. We go over passages of Scripture and they become so much a part of who we are. It's almost like it's one of our memories. My grandmother used to like to tell the story of teaching a children's class years ago in Memphis. And there was a little boy there named Paul. And they were a young group of children. And Paul was excited because he had just learned how to recognize his name. You know, how to spell his name. He could pick up where it was. And so he got very excited when he saw his name somewhere. And so they were reviewing some of the Bible lessons that they'd learned. And she asked a question. Who was it that was walking on the road to Damascus and was blinded by a bright light and had to stop right there and heard a message from Jesus? And immediately, Paul raised his hand. And he said in a very serious voice with a very sincere face, it was me and I was terrified. Now, why would he say that? Because he was identifying with something he had studied and he saw his name and he felt some kind of connection. This morning I want us to spend some time in John chapter 20. And we're going to imagine that we were looking through the eyes of three people who could remember the resurrection. And not just remember verses about it, they could remember their own experiences. Marty read for us the beginning of John chapter 20. But we're going to spend some time there. Let's go down to verse 11. Because the first individual we're going to look at is Mary Magdalene. So we'll pick up in John 20 verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. While we see Mary Magdalene here in John 20, this is not the first time the Gospels introduce us to her. In fact, when we first meet Mary Magdalene, she's burdened by something that's hard for us to imagine. The other Gospels, specifically Luke chapter 8, tells us that she'd been possessed by seven demons. Now, this is a time during Jesus' ministry where there were several individuals he healed of demon possession, that he cast out demons. But Mary Magdalene bore an incredible burden. It's hard for us to imagine what that would have been like. And so it makes sense that when Jesus heals her of these demons that had possessed her, that she in turn becomes a disciple of his. Now, her last name isn't Magdalene. That's just indicating where she was from Magdala. So Mary from Magdala begins to follow Jesus. And Luke 8 tells us that she's one of several women of means who could support Jesus and his apostles financially. So she was supporting the ministry of Jesus. She was faithful during times when things looked good and things were healing. And she had an incredible burden that was lifted by Jesus. But she was also faithful when things took a turn for the worse. When Jesus was crucified, when she goes to the tomb, it's worth noting that the Gospels tell us pretty clearly that while the apostles were afraid of what had happened, looking at the crucifixion, maybe even thinking to themselves, if this could happen to Jesus, I wonder what could happen to us. They give us a sense of being afraid, but several of these women, Mary Magdalene and others, were faithful. They went to the tomb. And she was going back to the tomb. There's something comforting at times for us to visit a gravesite, to visit a cemetery, to go see and maybe even talk out loud to a loved one that's buried there. I don't know exactly what she had in mind when she went to the tomb, but we know from the text what happens when she sees Jesus' body isn't there. She seems to suspect the worst, that someone has taken the body. Either soldiers had taken him to hide the body somewhere, or maybe someone had stolen the body. And so in her grief, she becomes very panicked. She can't even recognize Jesus when she first sees him. But if you notice in the text we read, when Jesus said her name, she recognized who he was. Which makes sense, because the Gospel of John has already told us that since Jesus is the Good Shepherd, that his sheep know his voice. And so she responded to the voice of Jesus. In her grief, she hadn't understood exactly what was going on. But even in her joy, Jesus had to remind her of his mission. And so your translation may say that Jesus says, "Stop touching me." The literal rendering of that is, "Stop clinging to me." In other words, Jesus had a plan, and she had a mission. She didn't need to cling to him. She needed to go and tell the others. While this isn't the way it would be fair as a society to operate, in the first century, the testimony of men was considered more trustworthy than the testimony of women. It's reflecting the society of the day. Not the way it should be, but it says something about Scripture that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. They were the ones who were going to tell the apostles. They were the ones who were the first to see and understand this message. It's powerful because if the Bible were something that people were trying to invent to gain credibility in the ancient world, that might not have been where they started. But it's a reflection of the faith of women like Mary Magdalene. She had an incredible burden. Jesus had lifted it. When she was burdened by the fact that she couldn't find his body, Jesus came again and lifted that burden. Maybe you feel like Mary Magdalene this morning. In fact, you might be here, and you might only be here because you're visiting with family. Maybe this wouldn't be your first choice of a place to be on a Sunday morning. And if that's the case, let me tell you again, we're very glad you're here. But I understand what that could be like. And maybe you haven't thought much about this stuff in Scripture and this belief in God and all of that kind of thing, and you're just not sure about it, but you know what a burden feels like. Not demon possession, but you know what broken relationships feel like. You know what it's like to hurt because of something that someone who you never thought would let you down has done. Words that were spoken by someone that you never would have imagined could say something so hurtful. You know that kind of burden. The burden of the loss of a job. A swirl of questions as you try to figure out what's next for your life and you feel weighed down and you're not even sure exactly which way to go. You know that kind of burden. Can I tell you this morning that if you're burdened and if you're here, the same Jesus that lifted the burden for Mary can lift yours as well. John 20 reminds us that Jesus is more powerful than death, and he's more powerful than the burdens we face. It doesn't mean that life will suddenly all be clarified in such a way where there will be a road with no roadblocks going straight to my destination, but it does mean he'll be with me no matter what burdens I experience in this life. But Mary isn't the only one mentioned in John chapter 20. In fact, we just read earlier about Peter and John going to the tomb. I often wonder about Peter as he's running with John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as John refers to himself in this gospel, as they're running towards the tomb. John includes the statement of who won the race to the tomb. But if you're running to the tomb, can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind? Could you imagine what was scrolling through his memories? Because Peter had endured a failure of faith. He had faith that had been so strong once. He was the one who spoke probably on behalf of more than one of the apostles to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for." And yes, there were some things Peter got wrong, but he'd always come around to being faithful to God. And even before Jesus is crucified, Peter is the one saying, "Even if everyone else betrays you, I'm never going to leave you, even if I have to die." And yet, when Jesus is led to the cross, Peter does an about-face and seems to be just as determined to convince people he's not associated with Jesus as he was faithful in the first place. And so John describes a charcoal fire a phrase that's used twice in his gospel. And the first time we see it, Peter is standing there denying that he knows Jesus to those who are around him. And he doesn't just do it once. He does it three times. I wonder if he was thinking about that as he was running towards the tomb. He gets to the tomb. They see that it is empty. And if you look back up in chapter 20, in verse 6, John gets there first, but doesn't go in. But Peter also came, verse 6, following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb and then entered, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter had experienced a failure of faith, and even seeing the empty tomb caused them to believe, but still be confused. They still didn't quite understand what was happening. Have you ever felt that way before? Maybe you're learning something new, and you get to the point where you say, okay, I think I can follow this, but I'm not 100% sure. And so then we get to John 21. When Peter, who was a fisherman, and others go back to the Sea of Galilee and are fishing. And Jesus calls to them. And so they come over. In fact, Peter jumps out of the boat to swim over to land. But the others take the boat to land. And in verse 9 of John 21, when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Now this is the second time John uses that phrase, charcoal fire. First time, Peter stood around it and denied knowing Jesus three times. This time, Jesus uses that as a place not only to prepare breakfast, but also to ask some questions after breakfast. In verse 15 of John 21, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, if you look carefully at some of the language here in John 21, you might notice there are a couple of different words that John uses for love in this exchange. I don't know that the difference between the meaning is all that significant because John uses those words almost interchangeably throughout the gospel. But what I also notice is that repetition. Do you love me? Peter endured a failure of faith, but Jesus forgave him. And here was the key question. Do you love me? That was how it began. This morning you may feel like Peter. Maybe you were faithful. Maybe you grew up going to worship and you went with your family and they were faithful and you were faithful and you were involved, but then something happened along the way. Maybe it caused a little embarrassment. Maybe it caused some hurt and some pain. And now it's hard for you to even talk about. And you're wondering in the back of your mind, I've lived out of the life God wants me to live for so long. I just don't know if I could come back. Can I tell you this morning that the question that Jesus asked Peter is the place to begin. If this describes you, if you feel like him, do you love me? If you love Jesus, if you have a love for him, you can access forgiveness. Because once you decide that you love him, once you decide that you care about what he thinks and want to serve him, then you can look through his word and see what it takes to live a faithful life. But you can also know that the same one who forgave Peter and went on to use him in powerful ways can forgive you, wants to forgive you, and is asking the question, do you love me? There's one more individual in John chapter 20 I'd like for us to think about for just a moment. He is one of those individuals in Scripture who is known by a nickname. We don't always get to choose what nicknames get attached to us. And I don't know that Thomas would have chosen Doubting Thomas if he could have. that probably wouldn't have been the connection he would have made. But Thomas also experienced a crisis of faith. Because when Jesus comes and appears before his apostles the first time, Thomas isn't there. And so when they come to him and they say, "We've seen the Lord," he says in verse 25 of John 20, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He had a crisis of faith. Now Thomas had been a faithful disciple. It's worth noting that he was one of the apostles who gave up his life to follow Jesus full time. That takes some commitment. Not only that, but when Jesus said he was going to Bethany because his friend Lazarus was ill and would later find out had died, he was going to Bethany, but the apostles were afraid because people in Bethany were Jesus' opponents. They were afraid they might try to take Jesus' life. But Jesus says that's where they're going. And in John 11, 16, Thomas says, "Well, let's go that we should die with him." He was ready to die for Jesus. And in John 14, when Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he asks Jesus, "We don't know the way. How can we know where to go?" Now, maybe that indicates he had missed the spiritual point Jesus was making, but it also indicates he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go where he was. He was a faithful apostle. And then the crucifixion happened. And I have to imagine if I was an apostle of Jesus that after the crucifixion, nothing would seem to make much sense. And so after that happens, as he tries to figure out what's going on, he has a crisis of faith. Maybe he doesn't want to get his hopes up again. Maybe he's skeptical. And so he says, "I've got to see it to believe it." Now when Jesus does appear to him, it's worth noting, Jesus tells him he can reach out and touch him. The text doesn't say that Thomas did. The text says that Thomas responded by saying, "My Lord and my God," when he saw him. Just like when Mary saw him. Just like when Peter saw him and dove into the water, he understood who this was. Maybe you feel a little bit like Thomas this morning. See, he had experienced a crisis of faith, but Jesus reached out to him. And maybe you've been faithful, but there's something in your life. Maybe not as big as what happened with the crucifixion of Jesus, but something happened, and it's hard for you to justify faith based on what you've experienced. It's hard for you to say that you believe in God based on what's happened to you. Those are hard questions. Those are tough questions that people in Scripture struggle with. And as Christians, we struggle with those things together, never claiming to have all the answers, but claiming to serve a God who can guide us through those times. But maybe that's causing you some trouble. Can I tell you this morning that when Jesus looked at Thomas, he didn't just see Thomas. He saw you. He saw me. Because what he says is, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That describes us. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. When Jesus looked at Thomas, he was thinking about all of us. And if you fit into that category, I'd also remind you what he says here, that in believing, you can be blessed. Believing you may have life in his name, just a couple of verses later in verse 31. Blessings come when we believe. So it may be that you're like Mary and you need to make the initial decision this morning to become a child of God, to allow that burden to be lifted. Maybe you have and you're like Peter and you need to come back to him. Maybe you're struggling with questions like Thomas. Wherever you are, we want to minister to you. We want to sit down, talk with you, encourage you. If you'd like to become a child of God this morning, to be buried in baptism and rise up, what better time than thinking about resurrection to start a new life? It may be that you'd like prayers. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right out this doorway in the conference room, they'd love to talk with you and pray for you. Or you could come forward and we could pray for you as a congregation. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.